James chapter 4 tonight, James 4. On our Friday night meeting, it's been 2 weeks. We started in James, and our intention was last week to finish, but we didn't. But I thought, well, we would go over James here, and I think it would be good for all of us. James chapter 4, very, very familiar passage. What is hindering your next steps to a deeper relationship with the Lord? That's a very good question to ask. It's an important question because it assumes that you want a deeper relationship with the Lord. It's easy to just get plateaued and ho-hum, and I know the Lord, I read my Bible, and I pray. But, you know, hey, let's make some leaps. Lord, help me. I want to leap in my growth, and the Lord can help us. But what hinders that? It's a serious question, and as I think about it, I believe this passage is key. It's key for myself and for all of us. Pride. Pride will hinder us. Even if everything else in your life is good and you have pride, the Bible says God will resist you. Wow, you can say, I do everything right, but you're proud. God will resist you. Oh, that's not a good place to be. He begins in verse 1 of chapter 4. Where do these interpersonal problems come from? Chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do they come from? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? The word here for lusts, it's a different word than what we usually see in the scripture for desire or lust. It's the word that comes from hedone, hedonistic. You've probably heard of that term, and it's just the idea is to indulge a lack of control of natural appetites, to be sensual. Pleasure, passion, lust, those are all synonyms for this word. Where do these problems come from, these wars and fightings? What's the source of it? The source, he says, it's your lusts. I think it's a good word to use for it, lusts. This word's never is in a good light. But this lust, it says that war in your members, they war, they're soldiering. These lusts are the soldiers fighting in this war. That's the imagery he's giving you. You know, why are you having fightings? It's because you have lusts, and these lusts are soldiers that are fighting in this battle within your members, within the church even. And so, you know, we ask the question, well, where's the unity in that? If this is going on in a church, you know, we're missing the point, aren't we? And it's so easy to let what I want cause divisions. That's an easy thing to do when we should ask, well, what does God want? And we should ask ourselves, you know, is there competition between us? Is there conflict between us? And I hope there isn't here at Corinth. And I don't think there is. But before there's outward conflict, there's inward conflict. So we got to chop out any roots of bitterness. We've got to be clean vessels with a clean conscience. If there's something brewing on the inside of you that nobody knows about, you need to get it right now because it'll be a mess if you let it go. It'll come out. He says here, where do they come from? Well, they come from your lusts that are warring, that are soldiering in your members. And then he says this in verse 2, ye lust and have not. Now this word's the different word for lust, different word. It's the just desire is the general term. And when we mean in a bad sense, we would say lust. But they desire and they don't have. It says here they kill. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Literally, they kill and desire to have. They're burning with zeal and they cannot obtain. And that word cannot obtain is to hit the mark. You know, they burn and they want this thing, but they're not able to satisfy it. It's very strong, you know. It's like somebody that has very strong beliefs about something or the way something should be, and you feel strongly about it in that way. He says, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. The word fight and war, you know, it's the battle, the skirmish, wage war. You do all of that, and yet you don't have it. Now, when you think about this, boy, it's all flipped on its head. This is not the way it should be. It's the opposite of God's design for his people. They had desires, you know, they desired, but they didn't have it. It wasn't satisfied. When it should be, Psalm 23 tells us, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He should satisfy our needs. You know, we shouldn't want, but they did want and they weren't satisfied. It wasn't like God had designed for them. They were living unsatisfied when God said, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, Psalms 107:9. We just read in verse 3 that, or verse 2 rather, that they didn't ask. And then in verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. And so they were praying and not receiving. When God wants to answer our prayers, see all of these things where they had desires that were unfulfilled, God says, no, I will fulfill your desires. They were not satisfied. God says, I will satisfy you. They had unanswered prayers, and God says, I want to answer your prayers. It was all flipped on its head, and there were reasons why that is the case, but it was all contrary to what God had designed for his people. It shouldn't be this way for God's people. And so, you know, he's using strong language, talking about wars and battles and soldiers. And sometimes maybe you've experienced in a church, it can be like that, you know. I've heard stories. Thankfully, I've not been involved in some of those stories. But it can be bad. But the full extent of it may not be realized in every instance. You know, you think about the baby cubs, right? They seem kind of cute and harmless. But we all know that they grow into strong, fierce bears, not to be messed with. And that's the same thing with these issues. They can start off very small, and they're not too bad. And it's just, well, I just don't like the way he does that, and I think he doesn't do that right. And then it can grow into something big and something very dangerous. But we should ask ourselves, is there anyone in the body of Christ who you feel like butting heads with? Is there anyone in the body who you do not love properly? We need to fix it now before it grows into a great damaging problem, and it will damage the church greatly. Luke 9:51-56 says, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So you understand, this is Jesus, and he's going to Jerusalem. This is the end. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Says, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Wow. So we've got to root out this spirit. Don't have a destructive spirit. We're not here to destroy men's lives. We're not here to destroy that other brother. Like, oh, but he's just wrong, and so we've got to tear him down. We can have that spirit. We need to have a spirit of edification. That doesn't mean there isn't correction at times, but the point and the reason is restoration. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That should be our purpose as well, not to destroy each other, to edify. But what was the reasons why they didn't have what they wanted? In verse 2, second part, it's because they weren't asking. You have not because you ask not. And that reveals really the first problem. They weren't thinking about the Lord to direct their desires and also to direct, to fulfill their desires. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That's interesting. You see, he delights to do God's will, and then in the next breath he says, thy law is within my heart. And there's a direct connection between wanting to do God's will and knowing God's word. They are connected. They are. You can't separate the two. If you want to do God's will, you must know God's word. You'll search for his will, Proverbs 18:1, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And if you have that desire, you'll search for his will. You'll separate yourself. And God will show you his will if you seek him. Proverbs 2:4-5, you seek her as silver, searcheth for her as for hid treasures. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He also says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And so that should be our spirit. Instead, you know, we don't ask the Lord to direct our heart and our desires, what we want. What they want was wrong. It was the lusts. And they had desires that weren't right. And so they weren't seeking the Lord. They didn't ask the Lord to direct their desires. God wants to direct your desires, just as children, though. That, you know, children, you want to, your kids, you want to give them what they want. But you know, what they want isn't always best. And you know that they're not going to like it once they get it sometimes. And so you know they don't know what they want. And we're like that too, right? Sometimes we really don't know what we want. God knows what we need. But not only does he want to direct their desires, he wants to fulfill their desires. See, this is our God. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He wants to fulfill. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not only will he wants to direct our desires to the right things, he wants to give us those things. It's a wonderful thing. He wants to fulfill them, to complete us. He wants to satisfy you. In Psalms, it says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Psalm 63:5-6. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. How about Psalm 81? He says, the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should he have satisfied thee. You see, the Lord, if they would have submitted, the Lord would have blessed them. He would have satisfied them. He would have given them the honey out of the rock. He would have given them finest of the wheat. You see the character and nature of God. He's not just this angry being up there that wants to just hit somebody every time they do wrong. But you notice, they didn't ask the Lord. That was the first thing he said. They weren't thinking about the Lord. And if God is not in our thoughts, we're going to make great mistakes in our thinking, in our behavior, in our hearts, our motives. That's why we must take to heart Psalm 16:8. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. We've got to always put him before us, especially when decisions are going to be made, especially when we have to talk with somebody. In Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. So he gives us great promises. He says, what more can I do for you? I've given you everything you need. But they wanted the wrong things. In verse 3, he says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. To ask amiss, the word is you ask badly. You ask in a way that you should not, or for things that you should not. They wanted fleshly satisfaction. It says, you ask and receive not because you may consume it upon your lusts. We were talking about lusts. The first lust, hedone, means lust. And the second one is desires. And in a bad sense, it could be lust. This one goes back to the hedone, because you're going to consume it upon this sensual lust that you have. And so we should ask ourselves, do you want fleshly satisfaction? And we ought to be careful. Don't be too quick to judge yourself, because the Lord tells us our heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things. Wow. If it is, then there's nothing more deceitful than your heart, than my heart. That's pretty scary if you think about it. But we don't know our hearts. Jeremiah 17:10, though, says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So God knows our hearts, and so we should ask him, reveal our hearts, ask him to search and try our hearts. And so that we could pray that, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You might say, well, what is fleshly satisfaction? Maybe you wouldn't ask that. But why don't we look at it? In Galatians 5, And we'll look at all of those terms. Galatians 5. Begins in verse 19. Talks about, you know, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. They're contrary, the one to the other. But he says, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here they are. What are they? Adultery. We know what adultery is. It's fornication with a married person. And then he says here, and the next word is fornication. Fornication is just any sexual sin. You have uncleanness, particularly moral uncleanness, not holy living. There's murders, drunkenness, that's intoxication, revelings, that's excessive feasting and partying. He has witchcraft, that's the use of drugs, potions, spells, sorcery, magic, and heresies. And all of these are carnal behaviors. And then I've kind of categorized them differently, and maybe you can see that here. The next one would be carnal attitudes. And I don't think, you know, we usually don't struggle with a lot of the carnal behaviors here. I don't know any of you are murderers or you're drunk or anything like that, excessive partying or witchcraft. I don't think we're dealing with that. But as we get closer to the heart, maybe some of these things we'd be prone to. The next thing here of the carnal attitudes. He uses the word variance. That's the idea of contention. To have that contentious spirit, to quarrel with people. Wrath or rage, you know, anger. Then you have strife, and that word has the idea of rivalry. You know, you just have to, you're always going back and forth with somebody, trying to be better than they are. Seditions, you know, that's divisions or dissensions. Then envyings, just what you would think of with envy. Carnal attitudes. Then perhaps carnal motives. This is probably usually our culprits when you get down right to the heart. He has emulations. The word emulations is it means a passion for one's own interests. Or we would use the term selfish. Are you looking out for your own interest or for the interests of your brother and sister? Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He has hatred. You don't like somebody. Pride, you know, thinking you're better than others in your own eyes. There's idolatry. It's worshiping something other than God. Or, you know, that could even be having different ambitions. Something, another ambition than serving the Lord. If you have another ambition than serving the Lord, then isn't that idolatry? Both in principle and in practice. Then there's lasciviousness. That's unrestrained sinning. And that can be kind of a motivation as well. If it feels good, do it. To allow your appetite to determine your behavior. And he says, and such like. Those are some of the works of the flesh. And they have nothing to do with the Lord. And they should have nothing to do with us. And I dare say that most of that doesn't. Praise the Lord. But sometimes, some of those things can creep in. Very easy. Because we have that natural man inside of us. He says in verse 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, their hearts here were committing spiritual adultery. How so? By wanting satisfaction apart from God. You know, isn't that what adultery is? Wanting satisfaction apart from your wife or husband? Spiritual adultery, wanting satisfaction apart from God. And that's what they were doing, and they weren't getting satisfied. If they were seeking it from the Lord, they would be, wouldn't they? Isn't that what the Lord said? And actually, they were looking for their satisfaction in the world. How do I know that? Well, he gives them the admonition here. He says, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Friendship of the world is enmity with God. The word friendship here is the word for love. It's the word filial. Comes from that word. which is the kind of brotherly love. You know, we have the two types of love in the New Testament, the agape love, the phileo love. Those are verb forms. This is a noun form. But this is the phileo kind, the brotherly kind of love, friendship kind of love. And we're instructed here not to love the world in that friendly sort of the way. We're not to be friends with the world. We're not to be best buds and to hang out and to, you know, just to have that friendship, that camaraderie with the world. He says, don't do that. When I think of this verse, I think of 1 John 2:15-16. That tells us not to agape the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But this love, okay, is particularly the things of the world. And he explains it in verse 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what you're not to agape. Because then you'd say, well, the Lord agaped the world. For God so agaped the world. It's the same words. And so God loves the world. And so it's clear, he's saying, he's not speaking of the people. Don't agape. You can agape the people, and you should love the people, but not the things in the world. So we can agape the world, sure, but don't phileo the world. Don't love the world with that friendship kind of love. That's what he says here. Because if you do, you're the enemy of God. That's pretty significant. They were the enemies of God. Literally, who if then might be determined a friend to be of the world? He is appointed an enemy of God. So we cannot be friends of the world and on the Lord's side. That's what he's saying. You can't have this friendship with the world and be on God's side. He says, verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. But God would be their enemy. God would resist them. And we have to remember, God's not a respecter of persons. You know, you may do all sorts of things for the Lord, but if you decide that you're going to decide you want to be a friend of the world, we shouldn't expect the Lord to be on our side, because we've gone over to the other side. The spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy, or desires. That's the other word for to desire. It desires to envy. The spirit. Now, probably in your Bible, it's got a lowercase s, and I agree with that. Pastors talked about that many times. When it has the spirit in the scriptures, it could be the Holy Spirit. It might be man's spirit, but I think it's clear, as you'll see in the next verse, that it's man's spirit. The spirit that dwells in us desires to envy. Do you see how, in this context, their way of thinking was wrong? It was all flipped on its head, all on its head. And we need to decide today, we need to choose this day who we'll serve. Are we going to serve ourselves, our desires, what we think, or will we serve the Lord? And we can easily get caught in our own way of thinking. It's how can you separate yourself from yourself sometimes? But we have to submit our desires and our thinking to Him. We must. And in verse 7 begins the solution to these interpersonal problems. How do we fix this? Before we get to verse 7, verse 6, he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. There is a way to victory. God's grace is given to the humble. He gives more grace. But greater grace he gives, greater. And it's comparative, right? Greater than what, right? Greater than our desire to envy, greater than our lusts, greater than all of these problems that we have. God is able to give you greater grace, greater power, greater strength over all of these things that you struggle with and you fight with. He can give it to you, but he doesn't just give it to anybody. He gives us more grace than the obstacles we must overcome. He provides us with the help needed to overcome our sinful desires and thinking, the spirit that desires to envy. His grace is greater than that desire. And how is this grace accessed? He says, it's to the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. One thing greatly contributing to the destruction of the church at large is, I believe, pride. And it could destroy our church as well. Pride rejects the authority of the Lord and his scriptures to govern even our very motives. And yet, when we have pride, we don't think we're doing that. We might even think we have the authority and we are doing right. It's such a horrible malady, pride is. It's like dementia. You know, if you ever talk with somebody with dementia, they don't know that they have it. And it's like pride. You have it and you don't know you have it, but it's there. And everybody else can see it. It's a horrible thing. And that's why we have to decide, well, I'm just going to be humble, because the Lord has to help us. But the Lord's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter tells us about that, and I won't read it, except for the last part here. He says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, God's given us everything we need. There is a way to victory. He can give us grace. He can give us this power. He wants to help us. But you have to be humble. You have to be humble. And so you come to him in humility, and then there's all of these things here that we'll list. The first thing is you must submit to God. All of these things involve humility. Submit to God, he says in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When your wants are not right, that means you're not submitting to God and to his wants. You know, sometimes you just know that you want something that God doesn't want you to have, or you want something that you know is just not right. We need to just recognize that I'm not submitting to God if I want this. We must submit to him. God called the children of Israel, what did he call them? Stiff-necked. Exodus 32:9. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Also, Stephen, the Pharisees were called stiff-necked in Stephen's preaching. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. We don't want to be that way. We need to place ourselves under his authority and under his authority structure. I heard this from an evangelist once when I was a teenager. You know, what is surrendering to the Lord? It's willing to do anything. And we usually would say that. Well, I'm just willing to do anything. But he added, and it's obeying in everything, right? You might say, well, I'm willing to do anything. But you've got to put the feet to your mouth and say, you're going to obey. You're going to do it. I'm reminded here of Exodus 32. Verse 19, he says, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So you know, he just came off the mount, got the Ten Commandments from the Lord, and they are worshiping idols. He'd only been gone like 40 days. And they turned so quickly. And he took the calf which they had made, he burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire. And there came out this calf. Oh, wow. Yeah. Okay. Verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked, unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. And I believe it was that event that the Lord chose them to be the Levites, to be the priests. But that's a good question. Surrendering to the Lord, you know, submit to the Lord. Whatever that means, Lord, I'm willing to eat dirt and humble pie. I'm going to submit to you because that's what's right. Even if people think less of me, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to submit to you. Who is on the Lord's side? Let them come unto me. That's what we need to determine. I am going to submit to the Lord. That would be the first thing. The second thing he mentions here, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, this has nothing to do with the message, but I thought it was, well, maybe I won't bring it up because it's not important. I won't bring it up. But he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. When we submit to our own wants, we're not resisting the devil, right? In fact, we're in agreement with what he would want us to do. We're kind of working together with the devil when we just do what we want to do. Sure, why not? But notice the Lord's example. You remember Matthew chapter 4. You know what happened when he was in the wilderness. When the devil came to tempt him, he quoted the scriptures to him each time the temptation came. And notice the result. Satan fled from him. He did. That's a promise. Believe it so. It's true. Again, don't you see the significance of God's word? It's so significant in all of this. Sometimes I think we're kind of like a man floating in a riptide, just enjoying the water and not realizing he's in danger. Or sometimes I think we're like a man overboard who people are trying to save with life preservers, but he thinks he doesn't need it. You know, it's not so serious. Calm down. Our life preserver is the word of God. And the Lord shows us, you need the word. Take the word. Be saturated with the word. But we think, well, I'm not in any danger. Calm down. Don't be so serious. But it's true. We must cling to the word of God. All other ground is sinking sand. That's what's going to carry us through, the knowledge of the Lord. And so the next thing he says, not only do we submit to the Lord and resist the devil, but we should draw nigh to God. I love this verse, verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Wonderful promise. Go towards God. Seek the Lord. Proverbs 18:1, I mentioned it earlier. It kind of gives us a little bit of a pattern. He says, through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And to draw nigh to God, you first must want it. You must have that desire, through desire there. And then to draw nigh to God, you need to separate yourself. Separate yourself. I think of Exodus 33:7. It says, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Now, this isn't the regular tabernacle. I don't think it was completed yet. But he pitched a tent out there, and he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And we ought to do the same. Get without the camp. Get away from others and remove distractions. Focus on the Lord, and God will not share our affections. And sometimes we just kind of enjoy ourselves while we're trying to seek the Lord. That's not the pattern laid out in scriptures. To draw nigh to God, we need to seek him. And God's great promise is that he will draw nigh. He'll draw close to you. If you're far from God, it's not his fault. There's no reason why we can't be close. We're our only hindrance. It may take time. But like the widow woman in Luke 18:5, it says, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You remember the parable of the story, the lady. This is how we ought to pray, the Lord says. Like that widow woman who kept bugging the judge. Hey, avenge me, avenge me, avenge me. And he says, well, I'll do it. Not that he feared the Lord, but he'll do it. But that's how we should approach the Lord. Not that he's a judge that won't do right, but we should continually come to him. Ask, looking out for answers to your prayers. Ask with patience. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? He may bear long with us, but he says, keep crying out to him. Keep drawing near. And as you do, he will come and draw near to you. Second part of the verse says, verse 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And so we must ask the question, are your hands clean? And we all know what we mean. Clean from what? Clean from sin. Any impurity that's not confessed and forsaken. Don't we have to do that a lot? We ought to, regularly, you know? You say, well, I took a shower this week. I'm okay. I can take one, you know, next week. No, we do that pretty regularly, right? Because we get dirty. Spiritually, though, do we get dirty? Yeah, of course. Probably so much quicker than we do physically get dirty. So we've got to do it continuously. And though it must be this way, we should never be callous to it. We need to hate the sin. We must hate the garment spotted by the flesh. And just like we know knowledge of the Lord is not the same as faith in the Lord. We know there's a difference there. So is it's the same with wanting to be clean and being clean, right? You might say, well, I'd love to be clean, but you don't actually go and search your soul and confess to the Lord. We've got to follow through. But it's hard because it can be a part of us. Wrong thinking can be just part of our, it is part of our nature. And we can't just trust ourselves to do better. I'll do better. I got to do better. No, he says he gives us more grace. He gives more grace to the humble. We can overcome these things. And so he says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Isn't that the struggle of all believers? To purify our hearts, cleanse our hands. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Romans 7:21. It's just there. But we must be made pure. By the way, how are we made pure? What does the scripture teach us about this? In John 15:3, he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Clean, the idea there with that word is pruned. You know, that's the vine and the branches. And so we're pruned, how? Through the word of God. Ephesians 5 talks about the husband and wife relationship. And he says here that he gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word. It's the word of God that cleans us. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're sanctified, clean, made pure by the word of God. And so God's word gives us knowledge and understanding. It cleans us, cleanses us. God gives us the power to do his word. But the other key ingredient is a willing and humble heart, as we've been looking at. The next thing he lists here. Not only cleanse your hands, but be afflicted and mourn and weep. Verse 9, be afflicted, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Wow. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you've struggled with yourself. You just think, boy, I'm just this way. And I know that the way I am is not right. And it's like, I don't know how to think. I don't know how to be. I don't know how to do. I don't know how to be what I ought to be. Lord, maybe you've felt that way sometime in your life. And we might wrestle with ourselves. It may take fasting to gain control of your sinful heart and motives. And when we're serious about sin, it really should affect us when we're serious about it. Here, to mourn, he talks about, and he talks about to be afflicted, to weep. Don't be laughing and just enjoying yourself. Mourn. Be heavy over your sin. When we're fasting, when we're seeking the Lord in this sense, it should affect us. And Israel was fasting, and it didn't affect them. And the Lord called them out on it in Isaiah 58, verse 3. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. So it's like, why are you even fasting? You're just enjoying yourself. You're not, the reason of a fast is not observed. But he tells us we need to be afflicted, mourn, weep over the sin, to get serious about it. And then in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves. Be made humble before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So don't lift yourself up. That's kind of natural, you know. I want people to think well of me. I want to do well for the Lord, you know. I want people to think well of me for the Lord's sake, of course. And we can try and lift up ourselves. Again, that pride, the dementia of pride, if you will. But we need to put ourselves down in humility. Go low, way low. And the Lord will exalt us in due time. Why don't we go over to Jeremiah? I'll have you turn over there. We'll read a few verses. Another familiar passage. Isn't that great? All these passages are familiar. That's good. That means we know the Word of God. And these are great. Though we know them well, the truth is so good. And in Jeremiah 18, verse 1, we'll begin there. It's the passage that talks about the potter. Go down to the potter's house. Humble yourselves. You know, we ought to be pliable. Verse 1 of chapter 18 of Jeremiah, he says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. I want to show you something, Jeremiah. And then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Notice what it says in verse 12. And they said, There is no hope. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Wow. So, you know, there's some great truths in there. It's also very sad. They would say there's no hope. God says there's hope, and they say, no, there's no hope. But the Lord, you see what he wants to do. He wants us to be that clay that's moldable in his hand. He wants us to humble ourselves. Are we pliable? Are you pliable? Are you humble? Yes, there's a time to stand for the Lord. That's true. We need to stand for the Lord, but our hearts need to be humble toward him, pliable and ready to be molded after his image. And when you are pliable, when you humble yourselves, he says, the Lord will lift you up. So, our natural desires that we have, it's in each one of us, they hinder our growth. They hinder the Lord's work. We need new desires. That comes from the Scriptures. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we must submit to God's authority, especially of his Word. We need to resist the devil. Draw close to the Lord. Cleanse your hands and your heart. Be afflicted. Mourn and weep over your sin. Humble yourselves, and he will lift us up. He will give us the grace that is greater than all the obstacles that we have. Grace that is greater than our own flesh. That's what we need. And we got to cut off any kind of root of bitterness or any kind of thing that would spring up, the pride in our hearts. We've got to cut it off before it really becomes a problem. I praise the Lord that I don't think we have a big problem like that outwardly, but I know it's in all of us. And we must remain humble. We need to pursue humility before the Lord, and that he would lead us. And he promises he will. It's so great. He lays everything out for us. He says, I want to satisfy you. I want to answer your prayers. I want to fulfill your desires. You need to submit yourself. Humble yourself before me. Lord, I thank you for how good you are to us. You are such a good God. I wish the world understood that. I wish we could communicate that to them and show them how good you are. But I pray for us that we would be holy and humble and usable, as we've been talking about and praying. Pray that you'd bless us as a church. Help us not to be weary, not to be tired. Give us give us a vision for what you can do, and help us to glorify your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.